As we were witnessing to this young man and about three of his friends sitting there along with him, I got to the point in the gospel about creation, and he stopped me and he asked my translator to ask me this question that still haunts my soul to this day. He asked me, did God create Cambodia too? You see, this young man was confused. Why did it take so long for him to hear this gospel story? Why had we had it so long in America and he was just now hearing it? Those beautiful eyes were asking a question that I had to answer. And I had to explain to him why it took so long for the gospel to get to him. That's something I pray I'll never have to do again in this lifetime. Anyway, this young man accepted Christ, and three of his friends also accepted Christ there in the front door of his shop. We invited them back that night for discipleship training at the house. Usually we had three or four showing up in the evenings for discipleship. That evening we had 21 new believers show up in the room. Maria and I were, and we didn't know what to do. But this young man showed up. I got to see a man who that morning had never heard the gospel. That evening, opened a Bible for the first time and read his first verses. A man that morning who'd never heard the gospel and never knew who Jesus was, singing his first hymns that evening. God moved in that service. Marie and I stepped back and let the Holy Spirit take over, and they just praised the Lord like I'd never seen before. We didn't know what we were going to say in that service, and we didn't end up saying much because the Lord took over. Another person got saved at the end of that service. God is so faithful, and God works so mightily in the country of Cambodia. I want you all to pray for them. There's still so many people of peace over there who need to hear the gospel. They want it, and they need somebody to take it to them. Y'all pray for them, please.
Question that ran through my mind when I was before I even boarded the plane to go to Cambodia was, Jamie, why do you serve me? It was a question I felt in my heart that God was asking me. And he used a lot of different things in Cambodia while I was there to answer that question of why I serve him. The instrument he used for me to understand exactly what it was that, or the reason why I served him, was sickness. I was sick from the first day out in the field to the day I came home. And it all started one day where Dr. Idle and I were at a village. And I'm a big eater. I'll eat anything, and I'll eat lots of it. And Dr. Idle and I were sitting there, and they brought us these eggs. It was like hard-boiled eggs, we thought. And so we cracked them open. We started eating them. And what it turned out being was rotten duck eggs that we had eaten for lunch. And that started my stomach into a downhill roll from there on. And but I would go to bed at night, and I'd be so sick, be so weak, and I couldn't even move sometimes. And I'd be like, God, if you want me to serve you tomorrow, you're going to have to give me the strength, because I can't do it on my own. And I'd wake up the next morning, I'd be just able enough to go out for a full day of work, and then when I come in, I'd be exhausted. Well, I can remember sitting in one village, or one house, and we were talking about revival here on campus. Well, I think the people over there were ready for revival, and when it came, God really did move. But one thing I was impressed with about their spirit of revival is that I was sitting there one night sick, and it was probably at the all-time worst, and I was sitting there, and at this one house, all the believers would gather in the hut, and they would sing praises to Jesus from 8 o'clock to about 10 o'clock at night, every night. And there was only about 15 believers, 5 adults and about 10 children, and to hear these little children sing Jesu Christ, that was the only word I knew that they were saying, but to know that they were lifting up the name of Jesus. But back to why I was serving Christ, at that night, it was the all-time worst of how I felt in the sickness. And I was like, God, am I, you know, the question is, are you serving for me or for men? And I was just sitting there, and you know, like, God, there's no way in the world I would go through this for any man, and only for you. And he's like, well, I knew that, but I just wanted you in your heart to know why you were here. And that changed my attitude for the rest of the week, because now at that time, instead of wrestling with why am I here, for men or for God, I knew it was for God. And from that point on, in that province and where I was at, 86 people prayed to receive Christ, because God's hand was moving. These people were ready for revival. And this is just one little story just to share how ready they were for revival. They've been praying for a long time about for God to just come and move amongst them. And I was at one house, and again, I'd kind of gotten a little bit better from my sickness. And this one week I stayed in one area, another week I stayed in another. The second place I went to, they fed me. We went there that night, and they had about tons of food. It looked like tons of food. We had rice, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but there was a big thing of rice. And I was sitting there, and they kept, here's one helping. So I started eating the rice and whatever the meat was. I didn't understand what it was. They had so many different things. You just eat it. And I was eating, and I was just eating more and more. And first helping went by. The second helping went by. And I was like, starting to get a little full. And here comes a third, and then a fourth. And finally, I was like, I am done. I can't eat anymore. And so the men, I ate with the men, first of all, and there's about eight of us sitting there. Well, we got up, and I could barely move over to the corner. And I got over to where we started talking. Well, after that, the man's house that we were at, his wife and his eight children got up to eat what was left on the table. And I noticed that a child had a handful of rice in his hand and a little bit of meat. And the smile on his face was bigger than any smile I'd ever seen on any kid here in America. It looked like he had just got a brand new bike. He was so content and happy to have that little bit of food that he had. But I realized that this family was willing to starve his children so that someone could come preach the gospel to his neighbors. And from that point on, I definitely didn't need any second, third, or fourth helpings. But it just showed me, you know, what are we willing to do to get the gospel out to the people around us? And I fell under conviction. Most of my stay was just under conviction. You know, my faith, my walk with the Lord, what am I willing to give? God just showed me I'm not ready to give up as much as these people, and I need to get right, get more obedient, be willing to give it all over. And, you know, the big story is that God did a major work in Cambodia, and that is praise God that he did. But I think in the lives of all 15 of us, he did a major work in us. And when I stopped to think and reflect about the faith of those people, one guy, I mean, just like Connor shared with a guy who turned and said, you know, now that I've accepted Christ, what do I do? I had a similar man ask me the same thing. You know, what do I do now that I've accepted Christ? And the thing about it is what do you do? What do you tell that man? You know, you share with him, you're not going to die for your faith. It's over with. But then you think about yourself, would I be willing to do that? I only knew Jesus for 2 seconds, and now I'm willing to die for him. You know, if that was confronted to me that I'd die if I accepted Christ, you know, what would you say? We'd all say, yeah, I would accept Christ. Yeah, I'd stand firm. But the fact is that it was real for this man and for that man Connor talked about. And that's the kind of faith I want to have. These people had faith. He only knew Jesus for 2 seconds, but he already had a stronger faith that seemed like in my eyes than what I had. And these people need prayer. Revival's coming. I just want you to think about it. You know, these guys have been in prayer for revival to come. And there's still a lot of people in prayer. And we were an instrument in God's hand to answer those prayers. And the question to you is, are you willing to be an instrument in God's hand in another place to start revival and to share the gospel?
First day when we got to Cambodia, they had us sign these statements acknowledging that we'd been informed that the CSI doesn't pay for the release of hostages. And I'd always thought that was a good policy, but I never thought I'd be personally involved with it. But it really brought it home, you know, all the skulls and just the horrors of the killing fields. But I just have time to share one testimony, one lady's testimony with you. It was towards the end of my stay there. We went out, my interpreter knew of a 9-year-old Christian girl that was the only Christian in her village. And we went out to look for her, just to encourage her, to witness to the people in her village that maybe she wouldn't be the only one there. He'd heard from her relatives in another province. After inquiring for a while, we did locate this girl. I had a couple of Bible stories, illustrated Bible story booklets that we gave to her, and then we spoke to her mother. And her mother said, I've thought about accepting Jesus for quite a while, but I'm concerned and I'm afraid of the ridicule and the persecution that the other people in the village, my friends, my relatives, my neighbors, will give me when I accept Jesus Christ. And I told her, I understand that's a hard decision, and I understand that personally, because the small town I grew up in central Utah, there was one Christian family. There was one Christian church in the entire county. None of my family are Christians. My neighbors weren't Christians when I accepted the Lord. Very few of our friends were Christians when I accepted the Lord. I told her, I know personally what I'm asking you to do, but I also know personally what I'm asking you to receive. I'm asking you to receive the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master, the Sustainer, the Creator of the universe that bled and died for your sins and loves you enough that he wants to be your friend, he wants to be your companion, and he wants to take care of you. He loves you enough that he sent us halfway around the world to talk to you and call you to him once more. And Prom Seth accepted the Lord that afternoon. And it touched my heart that my personal testimony spoke directly to her heart. But what was so memorable about this incident to me was what she did for the Lord. For as soon as she was saved, she asked for tracts to give to all her friends. And then as soon as she found out that we had the Jesus film, she'd heard about it and she wanted to see it. And she says, I can get a VCR and a TV tomorrow. If you can come back tomorrow, I'll have a TV and VCR and we can watch the Jesus film. When we got there the next day, she had invited the whole village, and there was 200 people showed up there. And I got to preach Jesus to 200 people in her front yard before we showed the Jesus film. Most of these people never even heard the name of Jesus before. We showed them the film, and we gave a short invitation. We gave an invitation at the end of the film, and nobody responded to the invitation. But I'm sure many, many hearts were touched, and many seeds were planted in that incident. And I'd just like to thank you all for your prayers. It made me a very firm believer in prayer this trip over there, that I without a doubt, I believe that your prayers had a direct impact on our safety while we were there, and also had an impact on the harvest that we had while we were there. I'd like to, you know, most of us in this room feel like we're on the front lines of the battle to expand the kingdom of God. When you pray, I'd like you to remember those people, the missionaries and the other Christians, and pray for them, those that are not only on the battle, but they are deep, deep in enemy territory, and they are boldly holding up the light of Jesus Christ. And please remember them and pray for them. Thank you.
I know we are pressed for time. We have just one moment. I'd like to read one little quote. I'm amazed at how Spurgeon was so advanced in his thinking. But upon a graduation day, he spoke to his students and he said this: millions have never heard the name of Jesus. Hundreds of millions have never seen a missionary, or only once in their lives, and know nothing of our King. Shall we let them perish? Can we go to our beds at night and sleep while China, India, Japan, and I would even say Cambodia, and other nations are being damned? Are we clear of their blood? Have they no claim upon us? We ought to put it on this footing: not can I prove that I ought to go, yea, but can I prove that I ought not to go? That was spoken by Spurgeon over 100 years ago. He saw the challenge of the unreached. Over 1,014 new believers in Cambodia God touched through these folk. 21 new nuclei of believers begun. But you know what? When we started this morning at 10 a.m., it was 9 p.m. in Cambodia. Through email, we were able to alert the leaders there that we were going to be meeting this morning. The Cambodian Baptist Convention, all over that country, in their homes, in their villages, were in prayer. You say, what for? That you would hear the Cambodian call. Shall we let them be damned? We're going to sing a hymn in closing. It's entitled, Shine, Jesus, Shine, that his glory will be known among the nations. If you've had white knuckles this morning, then this hymn's particularly for you. white knuckles of resistance. Oh, that's for somebody else. Lord, I'll pray for them. Hey, I'll give money to them. But God, don't send me. This hymn is for you. Let's stand. And the musicians will lead us, and Dr. Patterson will close in prayer.
It's 579.